Well, good morning. So what is this that's up there on the screen?
Word cloud.
Word cloud. Okay. What is a word cloud? Okay. So this is actually a word cloud for the books of wisdom. What are the books of wisdom?
Proverbs.
Ecclesiastes.
Song of Solomon.
Psalms. Job. Okay. So basically everything from Job through Song of Solomon in the scriptures. And what it's doing is it's taking, if you put all of that scripture into this word cloud program, it will count how many times a word comes up. And based on how many times it comes up, you're going to get a bigger image of that word in the word cloud. So what's the most dominant word in the book of wisdom, or the books of wisdom?
Lord.
Lord, yeah. And God is right there, right behind it, right? Okay, we're going to see a lot of that this morning. You know, it's a little program anybody can use. It's something you can just call up, and you can use it to basically put in Psalm 109 and see what words come up the most often, and you'll get an image just like this. So this is an amazing little tool. This actually came from Blue Letter Bible. It was just one of those things when I was picking around in the site I found, and I thought, that'd be kind of fun just to show today. Okay, so, well, that didn't work, did it? Well, there we go. Okay, so this morning, we're moving into the 11th lesson of this fall quarter. Hard to believe it's 11 lessons already. We've covered Psalms of Covenant, Psalms of Wisdom. This is the last Lamentation Psalm we're going to look at today. But we still have three other categories to go: trust, thanksgiving, and praise in the 6 weeks before. So we're going to be just covering a few of these different other categories. So in addition to being classified as a psalm of lament, this is probably the strongest imprecatory psalm as well in the scriptures. In background reading, the other uniquely strong imprecatory psalm is Psalm 69. But having read both of these, I think this one is probably the strongest. So what is an imprecatory prayer or an imprecatory psalm? Who knows what imprecatory means? I'm sorry?
Cursed.
Okay, good.
Judgment.
Good. Okay. A definition from the dictionary says it's a request to God to bring judgment, calamity, or curses upon an enemy. So we see in the middle of this psalm, verses 6 to 20, what David is doing is he cries out to God for help, for relief. So the setting of the psalm is not totally clear. It isn't known for sure when it was written. It's probably when David was on the run from Saul. And some reading I saw said that it might even have been Doeg's report. Doeg, the Edomite, if you recall, after he told Saul about David receiving the bread from the priest in 1 Samuel 22, remember David was threatened by Saul several times, threw spears at him, missed him, he escaped, and so he took off. And the priest involved here was Ahimelech, if you recall, at Nob, and eventually the priests of Nob were murdered by Doeg at Saul's request. So it's a pretty dark time. So if this doesn't specifically relate to Doeg, certainly Saul and his leaders strongly opposed David, and most likely They were the object of this imprecatory. This imprecatory prayer. If you recall, David had been anointed by God to be king in 1 Samuel 16. So several chapters before the priests at Nob were killed. David is struggling to survive Saul and his pursuit at this point. And that's my interpretation of this. There may be some other ones, but the strongest thing I read was most likely it's Saul that's pursuing him. The setting of this psalm is a bit like a courtroom scene. And David is appealing to the Lord God for divine justice. So the psalm roughly breaks down with the but verses. But there's also another way, which is more traditional. I'll talk about that in just a second. But there's four but verses in this psalm. I don't know if that's me or what that is. This mic is hard to try to get adjusted. Anyway, okay, so verse 4, but I give myself to prayer. We're going to talk about that one in just a minute. I think it's important. Verse 16, but persecuted the poor and needy man. So David saw himself as a persecuted, poor, and needy man. Verse 21, but you, O God, the Lord, Psalm 109, verse 21. And then finally, but let your servant rejoice. Let your servant rejoice. So that's kind of where he came to at the end. Probably a more traditional outline for this psalm would be the first five are focused on the lamentation. Verses 6 to 20, the imprecation. The appeal in verses 21 to 29 and 30 and 31 were the praise and adoration. So, and that's kind of the way we're going to look at it. But I just thought the but breakouts were interesting because, you know, a but is always a change in focus as you're reading. And frankly, it's a good word to look for. As you're breaking down sections within something that you're reading, but is like, okay, this is the contrast now. This is something that's going to be different. Therefore, of course, is another word which tells us we are at a conclusion. So David's appeal to God is also by three different names. And I don't know if you noticed this when you were reading, but in verse 1, he says, O God, my praise, which is Elohim. He's the ruler and the judge. In verse 21, O God, the Lord, which is both Jehovah and Adonai. The one true God and Lord, Master. And verse 26, O Lord my God, which is Jehovah and Elohim, which is the eternal true God who is ruler and judge. So David is making appeals with different names to God as he goes through this psalm. So let's look at these first five verses. This is the first section, David's lamentation. Let's read those. Somebody want to read those first five verses? I'll let you do it. Anybody want to read the first five? I'll read it if you don't want to. Okay, Jen's going to read.
O God of my praise, do not be silent. For they have opened and wicked and deceitful mouth against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They have also surrendered me with words of hatred and fought against me without cause. In return of my love, they act as my accusers, but I am in prayers. Thus, they have repaid me evil for good and hatred for my love.
Five verses are David's lamentation. The lamentation is really in verses 2 and 3. But look at the first verse first. He calls out to God. And I'm reading New King James. So this may be a little different from New American Standard, particularly, or ESV or something. But do not keep silent, O God of my praise. David is crying out to God, and it's like speaking to the ceiling. Nothing's happening. It's quiet. And David doesn't really understand. And actually, God never really responds directly in this whole psalm, though I think he speaks to his heart. But he says, God of my praise, hear me. Do not be silent. God is always his praise. God is our praise. And I think this is a very practical psalm as we go through here. I think we'll see. It's probably confusing when you first read it, but it's very practical for our daily lives. So what's David saying? Well, he does not doubt that God is there. He has that assurance, but God is silent. God is not responding. Silence can be one of the hardest things for us to deal with, especially in our prayer. We can feel like we are just pushing a rock uphill, and we just don't seem to be getting any place. Does God care? Does he care? David does not record any kind of response from God all through the psalm, like I said. But he eventually rests in God's security, as we'll see by the end of the psalm. So even in God's silence, David knows God always deserves all praise. And I think that's key. No matter what's going on, the right answer is praise God. We need to be in praise to God. God knows what is going on with him, with David. He is not abandoned. God is allowing this for some purpose in his life. But look at what's going on in terms of what David's encountering. Verses 2 and 3, the mouth of the wicked. Notice mouth here. Mouth, everything that's being said, it's mouth, mouth, mouth. The mouth of the wicked. The mouth of the deceitful have opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. So we're seeing wickedness. We're seeing deceit. We're seeing a lying tongue. They've surrounded me with words of hatred. They fought against me without a cause. Lord, I am innocent, but I am being berated by this verbal abuse. God, hear my prayer. God, show me how to respond here. What do I do? In return for my love, verse 4, they are my accusers. Accusers. We're going to see that again here in verse 7, verse 6, verse 5. Thus they have rewarded me evil for good. I've given them good. I have received evil. I've received hatred for my love. David was very loyal and faithful in helping in Saul's court before Saul became jealous of David. You recall from reading Samuel probably, more than anything else, how Saul sent David out on different battles. And David came back victorious. In fact, he came back more victorious than Saul. And there's a little ditty that was sung. I don't remember. I think it was in verse chapter 15 of 1 Samuel. Anybody remember what the women were singing as Saul came back from his victory? Saul has killed his thousands, but David the 10,000s. This created huge jealousy in Saul. Now, Saul was not a young man at that point. Remember, Saul reigned 40 years. He reigned 40 years just like David reigned 40 years, just like Solomon reigned 40 years. Each of them reigned 40 years. But David was getting the credit. David was getting the honor. And so his life might be characterized by love. His actions may be characterized by love. But Saul only found jealousy. And so David received evil for good, verse 5. His name has been slandered. His life has been threatened because of Saul's jealousy and Saul's attempt to thwart the will of God. Saul, of course, wanted Jonathan, or one of his sons, to become king after he was gone. And that was, of course, not God's will. If you recall, he did not do, he was not obedient to God. God had told him to go and to kill all the Amalekites, the king, all the people, all the livestock, everything else. And he came back, and he wasn't obedient. He brought back the king. He brought back the choice livestock. Everyone else was killed. God says, I regret. I am sorry I made Saul king. And therefore, that's when he anointed David to become king. So David is being reinforced in his proper response before God. It's a bit like a Genesis 50:20 moment. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God is ordering things because David will become king. He knows that he is not to doubt, but to love the God of his praise. He is to rest in God. Let's look at this verse 4, the second part of verse 4, because this is so important, I think. It's one of those but statements. In return, the whole verse, in return for my love and my, they are my accusers, but I give myself to prayer. Now, you may not have exactly that wording, but the Hebrew is actually really interesting here. It is, but I prayer. Translators have added italicized words, if you have italicized words in that verse. But they aren't in the original. The italicized words are added in our Bibles to help us in readability of the scripture. But I, prayer, is David's heart, David's life. David communes with God. David wants to commune with God. And so, in spite of all that's happened to him, in spite of what's going on, he says, but I, prayer. The contrast is, I pray. I think that's a marvelous reminder to each of us of our need to be praying whatever's going on in our lives. David was dedicated to communing with God. I venture to say that everyone in this room has had some of those times where you get pretty distraught, pretty uncertain about what God's doing, what God isn't doing. What am I supposed to do? Where do I go? I don't understand, Lord. God wants us to be praying. He wants us to be in communion with him. Remember Paul, when he was teaching in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, well, 16, 17, 18, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. We can't do that. Those commands are impossible. But our attitude and our heart needs to be one of communing with God. I was also thinking about Daniel's friends who defied King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 3. I have a feeling they were praying as they went into that furnace, but they trusted God, and God came and saved them exactly as they prayed and trusted God. So the shining light in these first few verses is God, the God of David's praise, and the reminder, even to himself, of his need to be constantly in prayer. So anyway, I'll take a very quick stop here, see if anybody has any comments in these first few verses, because this is actually really an important part of this whole psalm. Anybody want to comment or anything on the first five verses here? Jeff, go ahead. Evil in this world. These are wicked men. And even though David is doing what is right, he's not receiving what he would expect. He's receiving slander, wickedness, evil, you name it, you know. So, yeah. Yeah. Anyone else? Okay, let's keep moving. We'll pick up the pace a little bit here. Let's look at this imprecation here in in verses 6 to 20. Notice one thing before we go into this. In the first five verses, the subject is always plural. It's always they. This is a whole group that's against him, okay? Now, in 6 through 20, it's like David switches roles here, and it's singular. And he's talking about a man. He's talking about God judging the leader, whoever that leader is, probably Saul. He's talking about his need for God to help him. He's basically going from defense to offense. So, as he cries out to God. Verses 6 to 20. Somebody want to read 6 to 20? There we go. Ken's going to read.
This is King James.
Great.
Look how a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand. For he shall be judged, let him be condemned.
And let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. Let his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow. Let his children be continually vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also out of their desolate places. Let the extortioner catch all that he hath, and let the strangers spoil his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy unto him, neither let there be any to favor his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following let the name be blotted out. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered with the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth. Because that he remembered not to show mercy, but persecuted the poor and the needy man, that he might even slay the broken in heart. As he loved cursing, let him come unto him, as he delighted not in blessing, so let it be far from him. As he closed himself with cursing, like as with garment, so let it come into his bowels like water, and like oil into his bones. Let it be unto him as the garment which covered him, and for a girdle wherewith he is girded continually. Let this be the reward of mine adversaries from the Lord, and of them that speak evil against my soul.
Ken, very good. So verses 6 and 7, we see David's request is that actually a wicked man be placed over his attacker, and an accuser stand at his right hand. The right hand is the place of the defense attorney in a courtroom for a defendant. And so David is asking that an accuser actually be at his right hand. Now that word accuser is interesting, because that word accuser is Satan. We see, I thought about that in John 8, you know, when Jesus confronted the Pharisees. But anyway, the word is actually Satan. And actually it was the same word that was used in verse 4 up above. But in any case, basically, he's saying, may Satan stand to defend this wicked man. I wouldn't think that'd be a very good defense. Verses 7 to 15, we see David appeals to God, proposing some ways this man be judged. It's like quicksand. It just kind of keeps getting deeper. It's kind of amazing. He does not take matters into his own hands, though. David has no intention of taking matters into his own hands. He's waiting on God. Recall, David had two opportunities to take Saul's life, but he didn't do it. He waited on God. I couldn't help but think about Romans 12:19, which is partly quoting Deuteronomy 32:35, where it says, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." God will settle the scores. God will take care of things. In Matthew 5:39 and Luke 6:29, Jesus also taught that if you're struck on the cheek, turn your other cheek. So the idea is that we are trusting the judge of the universe to take and make things right. Notice these verses as we go down through here. The different ways that David is suggesting to God that he deal with his attacker. When judged and found guilty, his prayer becomes sin. Thought that was interesting. This person's character doesn't sound like one who would be involved in prayer. But in any case, may his prayer become sin. May his days be few and another take his position. That's actually a verse that was quoted by Peter in Acts 1:20 when they were going to replace Judas as one of the 12. In verse 9, may his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. So if there's no father, she becomes a widow. The children then are basically become destitute. Verse 10, may they just continually be, in my version it says vagabonds. May they be begging. May they be needy and desperate. Let them seek their bread also from desolate places. Verse 11, I've got, let the creditor seize all he has. What was that word you had there, Ken, in verse 11? Extortioners? Extortioner. That was really an interesting word. That's a really powerful word. In any case, may you lose what you have. Your earthly goods will be taken. There's no one there to provide for what you have purchased without paying for it. And let strangers plunder your labor. Let there be none to extend mercy to him, nor any favor to his fatherless children. So again, you see, it just keeps getting more serious as you keep going down through here, what David is praying to God. Let his posterity be cut off. Cut off. And in the generation following, let their name be blotted out. You know, a father's influence on children is significant. A mother, too. The next verse deals with a mother as well. But the significance of parents' standards is significant to the next generation. And basically, David's saying, this is a wicked man. Cut him off. And everything related to him. Do not let him continue. May his name be blotted out. Verse 14, the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out as well. So he's covering both parents there, and the sins of the parents before the Lord, that the Lord cut off the memory of them. So David is very serious here as he cries out to God for judgment on these wicked men, whoever they are, and specifically one. But then there's this causal statement there in verse 16, because he did not remember to show mercy. He was not merciful. He persecuted the poor and the needy man, that he might even slay the broken in heart. So David, and again, he's identifying himself as that poor and needy man. He is the one that he's crying out to God for him to stand with him. Verse 17, this wicked man loved cursing. Let it come to him. May he get back what he has dished out. May he get back cursing from God, not blessing, for he did not delight in blessing. David's cry to God is not to give blessing to this man, as he did not delight in all of God's blessing. In verses 17 and 19 there, 17 to 19, notice there's this whole focus on cursing. He loved cursing, so let it come to him. He clothed himself with cursing, verse 18, as with his garment. So let it enter his body like water and like oil into his bones. It's like, it's part of him. It's totally part of his character. Cursing, not blessing, not rejoicing in God, not looking to God, but his whole character is one that is opposed to God and the will of God. Let it be to him like the garment which covers him and a belt with which he girds himself continually. It's like he never, it's there all the time. It isn't anything he can take off. And actually at the end of verse 29, there's this whole description of a mantle, similar thing. You know, it's like a coat that everyone would see as you're coming toward him, walking toward him. There's a coat that you have on, and it would be identified with opposition to God. And so in verse 20, kind of concluding this section, may the Lord reward, give wages for the accusers and those who speak evil against me. David is totally committed to waiting for God. He knows God is aware, that God is present, and he is able. God will work according to his will and in his time. And David, as well as we, must wait on God as we cry out to him. You know, you think about some of the account of David fleeing from Saul, where there was a mountain in between and he was on one side and Saul was on the other, you know, and they were going like this, you know, they were missing each other because God was arranging it so that Saul would not get him. And then Saul all of a sudden had a war to go fight someplace else when he's getting close to David. David had Saul in a cave twice. He could have killed him, but he didn't do it. He waited on God. He trusted God. I think that's what we have to learn from this. Any comments or questions up to here before we move on to the last part? Ken, go ahead.
It's interesting that verse 8 is Peter.
Yeah, 120.
In relation to Judas.
Yeah.
But gives this so much more meaning, at least to me.
Yeah, yeah. I've often wondered, where's that verse come from? Here we have it. Okay. Anyone else? Kristen, so yeah, verse 120 is, it goes, to, verse 8 ties into verse 120, excuse me, I forgot to repeat.
I'm struggling with how I would look at this in my own personal context today, because I can't imagine saying these things.
I struggle with this whole thing too. Carol and I were talking about this last night. You know, I mean, how can I, in good faith and love of God, pray evil on someone else? You know, I pray that God use this to change their heart, to change their life, that, you know, they become so miserable that they realize they are totally in the wrong track. And they need to trust God. They need to believe God. They need to believe God has made a determination and he is moving in this direction and not try to resist him. I don't know. But some of these are very, very significant in terms of what he's praying, including his family be killed and, you know, all the other things that happen. So, Fred.
Maybe, just maybe.
Mm-hmm.
I think that changes your attitude.
Oh, it does, yeah.
Because your focus now is off.
Yeah. Fred,
I think that's most important.
Yeah.
All this stuff, but in the midst of it, prayer and grace.
Mm-hmm.
Don't forget to pray.
You read my notes. So So Fred's pointing out the need for prayer and praise in the middle of all that's going on. And it is important. And David comes to that conclusion as we get toward the end of the psalm. I think Jeff was actually next. Go ahead, Elise. Yeah.
And in doing that, he can go back to, then I can pray for these people, but this is what's going on.
Right.
You know, and I think it's an honest prayer before the Lord, because the Lord knows our hearts. So I would be fooling myself to say, oh, Lord, you know, mm-hmm. I don't want to let him know flat out.
Yeah, it is truly what he's dealing with. And in the end, it is an event that hopefully gets removed and he moves on, which he does, of course, later we know. But I think at this point in time, he was definitely desperate, crying out to God, which we're going to see here in just a second. Somebody else over here? Shashi?
I don't know if this applies to this, but I think the Lord will let us know. I had an experience one time where I was praying and I was really in a desperate situation, and I told the Lord, I just cannot take this anymore. I don't know what to do. And then pretty soon, I don't know how, I found myself reading that passage that David was saying. And I thought, that's it, Lord. Take this person out. I can't take it anymore. And so the next morning, I went back to work, and that person was taken out.
Hmm. Well, yeah. So, yeah. God wants us to continue to be communing with Him and focused on Him. We can get very distracted. Yes. Thank you, Shashi. That's, you know, I'm sure that just about all of us have different situations we can relate in our lives where. It may not have been as desperate as I think David was here, but I think we all have had situations where we had no alternative. We had to cry out to God.
And what is desperate for each person is sufficient.
Yeah.
It doesn't have to be
yeah.
Like David.
Yeah, it's very personal. Each person has their own need. Yeah, absolutely. Somebody else before we move on. Okay, Jen? So God definitely can show His mercy by taking somebody out when they will not repent, when their heart is totally hard. You know, Pharaoh, in a way, was like that, right? When we get to, you know, Exodus, we were studying, you know, a year ago or so. The significance of, you know, Pharaoh hardened his own heart, and then God hardened his heart in the latter part of the tests and the trials. So anyway, Matthew? Mm-hmm.
And, you know, it is possible for a Christian to handle themselves perfectly in a situation by God's grace, essentially. And,
right.
And it usually takes two to tango. And, you know, we have our own faults, right, mm-hmm. in these conflicts. But there are those cases where maybe in that particular event, I feel like I've done the right thing. Right?
Mm-hmm.
But I know there's other areas of my life where I've sinned and not walked in wisdom with respect to some particular situation I'm in or whatever. So,
right.
Mm-hmm. And he could say, I've done nothing. This is totally
Sure.
And with even when I do, I know, like the forgiven servant, there are other places where I've made serious mistakes and I've been shown mercy. So how could I not want this person to receive mercy? Mm-hmm. But I feel like David in this is a bit of a type of Christ in that with respect to his being anointed as the king, right, he has behaved himself without fault with respect to that anointing and his treatment of Saul. And so he can pray this perhaps in a way that I think for me in my own sinfulness and awareness of my faults, it is very rare for me to be able to look at a situation and feel like I'm in a position of righteousness to be able to pray that.
Right. Yeah, so in summary here, just for the people that are on stream, on live stream, Matthew's just making the point, how can you pray a prayer, how can any of us really pray a prayer like this when we know our own sinfulness? But God probably in part of the psalm is giving us a vision of the perfection of Christ and the way he was treated, and looking forward to his actual messianic kingdom, which is, you know, still in the future. So, Jeff, did you have anything you want to say real quick?
I was just going to say, reading this is that I don't think David being a creative cursor.
Okay.
He's coming up with this out of his emotions and all that. I feel like there's more of a call to a God of justice.
Mm-hmm.
Some of these things are bringing up some of the law and some of the things the Lord has commanded on future generations and things like
sure.
I think he's looking at a God of justice.
Yeah. 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 And God will always be the perfect judge because God knows our hearts and he knows what really the motive is and he will take care of it. So, yeah, we have to rest in that. Speaking of rest, we need to keep moving. We only have 8 minutes. So, anyway, let's look at verses 21 to 29 here, his actual appeal, okay? And this is where the whole shift happens, where David shifts into crying out to God. So 21 to 29, somebody want to read that real quick? 21 to 29. Michael, thank you.
This is the English Standard Version. But you, O God, my Lord, deal on my behalf for your name's sake, because your steadfast love is good, deliver me. For I am poor and needy, and my heart is stricken within me. I am gone like a shadow at evening. I am shaken off like a locust. My knees are weak through fasting. My body has become gaunt with no fat. I am an object of scorn to my accusers. When they see me, they wag their heads. Help me, O Lord, my God. Save me according to your steadfast love. Let me know that this is your hand. You, O Lord, have done it. Let them curse, but you will bless. They arise and are put to shame, but your servant will be glad. May my accusers be clothed with dishonor. May they be wrapped in their own shame as in a cloak.
Thank you very much, Michael. Okay, so here in this verses 20 and 29, we see a complete shift here, where David now totally focuses on coming before the Lord. He makes an appeal, notice in verse 21, and I took it as three different bases: God's name, the significance of God's name, the mercy of God, and the goodness of God. I think you had loving kindness instead of mercy, Michael, but it's the same word. And the significance of that is he is crying out to God, and it's a little bit like I thought of Exodus, you know, where there's the golden calf and God's going to kill off all the people and start over again, and Moses appeals to them because of God's name was one of his arguments, that his reputation would not be damaged, that God was not able to bring the people out into the desert and protect them and provide. And so his name would be hurt before the nations. His mercy, God, David does not know why God is allowing that all that's happening to him, but David desires to be content in God's mercy, that hesed, that goodness, that kindness, that faithfulness of God, knowing all that God does is perfect. He is always perfect. Everything he does is perfect. And we have to remind ourselves of that too, I think, in different times. And he's working according to his timing and for his glory. And he does not change. We know that. He's eternally the same, yesterday, today, and forever. God does not change. Hebrews 13:8. And finally, his goodness. He is not only merciful, but he is also good. That's part of his nature. Everything about God is good. Goodness has to do with working out our salvation, moving us to that eternal purpose that he has for us. Everything will work out to his benefit and ours for his glory. He is accomplishing exactly what he needs to do. David, if you recall, at this point, is pretty young. David is learning like Joseph did when he went to Egypt. You know, Joseph spent 13 years before he became number two in Egypt. David spent several years, and I think it was the same 13, but I don't know for sure, where he was running and learning what God was doing. But look at how he appeals to God. Verse 22, he is poor and needy. Again, it's a repeat from verse 16. He's poor and needy. His heart is wounded within him. His life is slipping away. Verse 23, but like that shadow, you know, the end of a day where a shadow just keeps getting longer and then it's gone. And he's saying, my life is slipping away. My life is at risk. Or like being shaken off as locusts off a tree. This has to do with, you know, the whole agricultural mindset where if locusts came, the way that they had to get them off the tree so they wouldn't eat up the tree, all the leaves, is they had to shake the tree to get them off the tree. He says, I feel like that. I feel like I'm being shaken. His knees are weak from fasting. Fasting and prayer usually are directly related. He's weak from fasting. He's also, though, gaunt. I think, as Michael said in his translation, his flesh is feeble. It's you know, he's got minimal food. He's a reproach. He's scorned. They shake their heads. So David cries out to God for his real needs. He has real needs. David has provided us with how to survive in times of struggle. All of this is going on while God has anointed him to be king, and he knows that. But Lord, your reputation, your mercy, your goodness, based on that, deliver me. Deliver me. I am desperate. I can only trust in you. So David's faithful trust in God is so important, I think, for each of us as we struggle in these different things. David now directly appeals to God in verses 26 to 29. Oh God, verse 26, O Lord, Jehovah God, the eternal, all-powerful, unchanging God, help me. Help me. Save me according to your mercy. I repeat again, mercy in verse 21, or loving kindness. But notice in verses 27 to 29, the subject again changes to plural. It's they. Everything is they in these next couple verses. David's appeal to God is for God to act. And it be clear that it's God's hand. God has provided. God gets the glory. God gets the recognition. God is the one that they might know it is the hand of God that has provided. It's nothing he's done. It's all for God's glory. In verse 28, in a way, it's similar to verse 4, where he said he is all prayer. He says, you bless when they curse. When they arise, give them shame. Give them shame. But, there's one of those but statements, but your servant rejoices. His heart is rejoicing in the middle of all that's going on. In verse 29, may the attacks by the agents of the accuser be clothed with shame and cover themselves with their own disgrace as with a mantle. Again, it's like a coat. So verses 30 and 31, he returns to where he started. He returns to the praise. Let me read verses 30 and 31 just real quickly. I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yes, I will praise him among the multitude, for he shall stand at the right hand of the poor to save him from those who condemn him. So David returns in praise to God. In verse 31, he is the God who is faithful at all times, and he stands at my right hand. He is my defense. He is my protection. He is my provision. He is the needy man. Men may condemn, but God will save. God will deliver and provide for him and hear his prayer. There has been a real change in David as he went through this psalm. And Carol and I were talking this morning coming here. I wonder if David wrote these over a period of time or sat down and wrote a whole psalm at once. I don't know, but something definitely changed in a very short time in his heart and his life. His circumstances haven't changed, but his heart has changed. His attention is now in complete confidence to God. So David will greatly praise the Lord and give him all honor and glory. The Lord God is deserving of all praise and honor. He is eternal, faithful, unchanging God in whom we trust. So in conclusion, David and the Lord have given us, I think, a pretty practical psalm here for each of our hearts. And it does look forward. It does look to the messianic kingdom. It does look to what we can look to in God's presence in eternity. It clearly shows David's desperation at the hands of wicked men. And he is reinforced in his trust in God. We live in a time of wicked men, but our God does not change. We need to trust God. We need to believe. So our life needs to be filled with three things. It needs to be filled with prayer, patience, and praise. As we look to the Lord in prayer, our eyes move from here and now to focus on his eternal presence. May God make us a people of prayer. And by the way, if anybody wants to come and join us in the prayer meeting at 9:15 in this little room over here, you're certainly welcome. Prayer is where the battles of life are fought and won. God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things. God often works out events to teach us patience. By nature, at least some of us, that isn't our strongest virtue. And God can do amazing things to help us learn to be depending on him. And finally, God made all of his creation to praise him. We are all to praise him. May we be a people who constantly praise his name and give him all the glory. For he deserves it. He deserves our praise, our honor, as he matures us, teaches us to trust and rest in him alone, regardless of our circumstances. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this Psalm 109. Lord, I hope that I have been able to at least encourage people as they read this psalm. It's not a gray cloud. It is a time of praising you and being reminded of our need to worship you in all things. Thank you for, Lord, just this study that we've had this fall quarter and using the psalms in each of our lives to encourage our hearts. Bless the pastor as he brings the message at 11 o'clock. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.